Okay, I want to welcome everybody that is here with me and listening online, and all of you that will listen later. This audio will be in the fellowship teaching area to edify people that couldn't catch it live, or if people want to go back and re-listen to it. I always tell people to write the scriptures down and go and test for themselves what I'm teaching. I don't have the truth. The word is the truth. So make sure you're testing what I tell you. Today, I want to bring a teaching, and I'm calling it Wrestling with Words. So we want to talk about something that affects all of us, and it is this thing called the tongue, and specifically our words that we use as we speak on a daily basis as we're out in the world, dealing with husband, wife, family members, dealing with brothers and sisters. So we want to talk about this from a biblical standpoint, wrestling with words. Now, if you go to don'tperish.com, go to the teaching articles. I already have, or teaching blog, I already have an article called Taming the Tongue, and it's kind of a general one that has some verses on it. But for today, we're going to talk about some specifics on the tongue and words and give some examples and kind of just form it and go from there. But I just want to start out with some scriptures from the Old Testament on the tongue and words. So let's get right to those. So Job has much to say about the tongue. Let me read a couple there. Job 6, verse 24. He says, "Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred." So there's some wisdom, holding your tongue and having understanding. It's much easier for us to talk more than to listen and understand. Proverbs says that's not wise to do. So Job understood about holding his tongue. How about Job 27, verse 4? He says, "My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit." There's that word wickedness. I just got an email, real quick, from a man who was upset that I used the word wicked to describe a false teacher. And people have this wrong perception, talking about words, that the word wicked means like something like a mass murderer. He's really wicked. And then a false teacher is just sinful. Actually, the word wicked means the same thing as sinful. It's to be abased, to be sinful, to transgress the law, to be evil. So there you go. Using words right there, wickedness. And Job says that his tongue may not utter deceit, the power in the tongue, right? How about the book of Proverbs? It says much about tongues. You can look up, sometimes do a word search, look up all the places the word tongue is used. Proverbs 18, 20, and 21. And it says, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." It. Wow, that says a lot. Death and life is in the tongue. So that has to do with how we say it and also what we say. So that's something we have to consider. The tongue's a powerful, powerful part of our body. Psalms also speaks a lot about the tongue. I'm going to read some verses here from Psalm 5, verse 9. "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is wickedness," very wickedness, there's that word, wickedness, "and their throat is an open sepulcher, and they flatter with their tongue." So this is talking about people that basically will say things that aren't true. And let me confess, I used to be a salesman when I was, before I was born again in Christ, and then for a season, I was a salesman after I was born again. And salesmen are notorious for having flattering tongues. You know, they tell you what you want to hear so they can make the sale, and they like what you like, and they're your best friend even when they don't really even like you. And I never was a top salesman because I honestly wasn't that kind of a salesman. But that reminds me of that flattery with their tongue. We should always speak truth with our tongue, even if it's truth that is going to be not taken well. It's still truth that needs to be spoken. Psalm 52:2, "Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Well, there you go. Thinking about the tongue like a sharp razor, what we say can cut. Reminds me of Hebrews 4:12, right? The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And what do? We speak the word of God. So we're using the sword and we're speaking the sword, and our tongue is acting kind of like that sword, and it does cut out into the world, and the Holy Spirit uses it to convict, and oftentimes people aren't happy about it, but it is truth that needs to be told. How about Psalm 119, 172? My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. So yeah, it's a good thing that we always are speaking the word of God with our tongues. What a powerful thing we can do. So this next verse talks about Proverbs 6. This is a famous section of scripture. God hates lying tongues, tongues that don't tell the truth. Proverbs 6:17. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. So we know that a lying tongue is something that God frowns upon. In fact, in Proverbs 6, it says it's an abomination unto him. So that's a very serious matter. Proverbs 12:19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. This reminds me of when I was much younger, and I remember one of the things I used to always think about was when you lie, like if I would tell a lie when I was real small, that you can't ever tell just one lie, because then you got to tell a bunch more to cover the lie. And so I always understood lying to be that way, that it's never just one lie. You either tell a lie and then confess, or you end up telling a lot more lies. So it's one of the reasons why God stands against it, because he obviously operates in the truth and holiness. So we're not to have a lying tongue, because it only lasts for a moment. This next verse, Proverbs 28:23, we mentioned rebuking. Well, here's what this says. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. So the word of God goes out and cuts. When you just preach the gospel, you tell the truth, and it cuts, and people don't like it, and it can act as a rebuke. But here this verse says it's more favor to send out a rebuke, and hopefully it's loving, or it's done in care and concern and redemptive. We always want to be redemptive, hoping that it draws people to Christ. It's better than a flattering tongue. So we're talking about our tongue here. Think about this. The culture in most countries, I'm speaking from America here, they would rather hear something said nice about them, even if it isn't true, than if they would rather hear truth that they need to hear to save their soul or improve their life or improve what's going on in their life. That's how bad the heart of man is, and how the tongue can flatter and just give you goodness. Here's a good example. People will tell you God loves you, and they'll say God loves you. And while it's true, God loved the world and sent Christ, absolutely. John 3:16, he loved the world and he sent Jesus Christ. But if we don't tell people their need to repent and turn from their sin and they perish, we're telling them something flattering without giving them the whole truth. So that's the point. A rebuke and the truth is good more than just a flattering tongue. How about this one here is for Proverbs 31 for ladies. Verse 26. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. I like that. How beautiful. In her tongue is the law of kindness. So it's always good whenever possible to speak kindness to each other, to people around us, to people when we're witnessing. There's times when people need a rebuke, when they need to be sent away, when they need correction. And yes, it may not seem kind at that time, but most times we can speak kind and gentle and loving. And Proverbs 31 is talking about the Proverbs 31 woman there. How about Psalm 34:13? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. So here's a guarding on our tongue, making sure that we're speaking words that are edifying and lifting up. I've got another verse on that, and we'll cover that when we get to the New Testament verses. Now, many people don't think, a lot of people probably know this, but they don't ponder it. They don't think that their tongue and their talk matters. But if you just do a quick study in the Old Testament with Israel, you see that Israel's ways and oftentimes her tongue, how she spoke, what she said, got her in great sin before God. Isaiah 3, verse 8. Isaiah says, "For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." So we'll talk about that a little bit at the end, but your tongue is never far from your heart, is it really? In most cases, not all, but in most cases, the tongue is never far from the heart. And we'll see what Jesus has to say about that. Getting back to the idea of our tongues as a sharp weapon. If we use our tongues knowing they can be a sharp weapon, this will help us in how we speak. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 8. "Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in the heart he layeth his weight." So there's kind of a little bit of deception going on there. But just think about that. Your words going out like an arrow. To bless somebody, to correct somebody. Yep, you may have to rebuke somebody. But those words should always have a purpose and a meaning. And it should always be for God's glory and for the best interests of the person. And if we keep that in mind, that's going to help us as we ponder and think about wrestling with words. So for this topic, I wanted to go a little bit deeper than just what the scriptures say about the tongue. I'll get to some New Testament scriptures here in a bit. But I want to talk about words that are used in the culture that should be used, maybe not used, and it can be very subjective. This comes up oftentimes with believers. I'm speaking to believers here, when they're dealing with each other in a body or in communication. And here's what we need to consider. I think there's wisdom in considering this, that people come from all different age groups, all different cultures, even all different countries. We talk to people in different countries all the way around the world, and all of them have different languages, even though we're all speaking English, different language, how they use the English language, we'll get to that, different slang words, different terms, different ways they talk, how much they talk, how little or how much, how expressive they are or unexpressive they are, and also what could be offensive to them that may not be offensive to somebody else. And we'll get to some of that, all right? And if we're honest with ourselves, the very Bible that we use, God's holy inspired word, it's got a lot of really crude words in it. I don't know if you've really read it enough to find them. I'm not going to go into all those crude words today. But just the other day, I did a teaching on whores and whoredom. You know, just to say that word in our culture, it's like people look at you like you've said a swear word. It's kind of a slang word. To be a whore would be like a prostitute. And then there's a spiritual whoredom when you're going against God. So God uses it interchangeably. But it is a biblical word, and as long as it's being used correctly, I think it's fine to speak it. It's not something we want to shout out at people in a crowd unless we're teaching them specifically something from the Bible or quoting scripture. We can't go wrong with quoting scripture, but there's other words in the scripture that most of us would not use daily, all right? Well, I just used one earlier, the word wicked. Now, that's not as bad, but people get mad at me when I street preach or when I email them and I use the word wicked. It's like become a bad, terrible word when really it's just a word to describe someone who's sinful, evil, not living after the things of God. So all of these things make a difference: context, age, country, and we can use the Bible to help us walk through this minefield of words and then use discernment, even though all these words that we're going to talk about may not be in the Bible. The Bible was given in a different time, a different place in the Middle East, and of course it was God-inspired, so we can't even question the word. It is what it is, and so we have to walk through that using good discretion, like when we read to children, or if we're in mixed company with maybe women, and we're talking about a topic, we may not use a certain word that we would at other times. So we just have to use discretion and wisdom when it comes to our words. So getting back to words, we're talking about what's in the Bible. Terminology and meanings can change over time, and it can make them sinful or evil based on the context. So just consider that. The words that we use can be different based upon the context, the meaning, the culture. And so before we make a judgment on a word that's being used by someone else, it's good, it's important, it's wisdom to understand that we do have this English barrier, even though we all speak English, everybody uses different words. I'm going to give you some examples. And what may be harmful, or I should say offensive in one culture, may not be offensive in another culture, or it might just have a total different meaning. So let's be careful to not judge too harshly. Judge ourselves, of course, and then listen, and then see if we can help others through their own language areas, especially if they're newer believers and they need help with it. So I want to talk about some examples quickly in the English language about difference of words. Here's a word, this comes from my youth when I was in high school. Of course, I wasn't a Christian. The word fag or faggot, all right? For me, growing up in the Midwest in America, that meant you were a homosexual when it wasn't popular to be a homosexual. We're talking 40, 50 years ago. A fag or a faggot was a homosexual. Now, that's a pretty bad word, but in England, and maybe in other cultures, a fag or a faggot is a piece of wood. So that just kind of shows you English language, different meaning, different context. And so words have those different meanings we have to kind of walk through. This one I can share. When I was, this is before I was a Christian, but when I traveled on business, I would go to the East Coast of America. I was like in Connecticut. And what I called a water fountain, the people there called them bubblers. I'll never forget that. They said, oh, the bubbler. I looked at them like, what are you talking about? It was like they were speaking a different language to me. I didn't know what a bubbler was. I thought it was a water fountain, a drinking fountain. Also, they called sub sandwiches. In the Midwest in America, we call them sub sandwiches, bread, meat, vegetables. They called them grinders. And that was another one I just thought, oh, that's really weird. English language, different region. Now, take that word grind or grinder. Today in the common culture, that has a sexual term to it. So it just shows you how different words, different times, different cultures can mean different things. So we got to walk through these things and be very, very careful. Sadly, man's heart is so wicked, even people's names have become slang words for body parts. I'm not going to go there, but you may know of some in your past before you're a Christian. But even that, just a person's name, can become a slang word for a body part and people throw it around. So we have to be very, very careful. And this is probably the most famous one I could use. Everybody will relate to this, no matter how old you are. When I was growing up, to be gay meant you were happy. You were joyful. That was, what, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Now, it means you're homosexual, transgender, lesbian, whatever. And so that word has changed based on the culture, based on the time and the place. So my point here in just using some of those examples is we can't always know precisely on a word's usage where others have come from, what culture they're from, especially if we don't know them real well. Some terms are easy to see. They're slang and they're sinful. All right. We all probably know the famous F word, and that's just, everyone knows that that would just be a vile, vulgar word. Or the four-letter S word. The Bible calls it dung, right? So that's a Bible term, dung. Now, if you were to walk around and use that in your language, there's people that might say, wow, that's kind of slang. You're using that word. But that's not what the Bible calls excrement or animal droppings. It calls it dung in various places. So every culture has different standards for words, different meanings, different contexts. We have to be careful that we understand those, lest we avoid if we judge wrongly, and make sure that we're using wisdom in all of these things. Words matter to us saints, speaking to saints here, as we are to try to walk through our faith life with the world watching, with other saints, brethren watching. We're to be spotless and blameless. 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So Christ is our perfect righteousness. We need that. We need his death, burial, and resurrection. We don't have perfect righteousness. But Peter's telling us we should be walking without spot and we should be blameless for his glory. And I think the words we use would be part of that. I'm pretty sure the people that take Bible teaching from me would be horrified if they heard me start using vulgar slang words in my teaching. I think that would shut off their ability to hear the truth of God from me. And those are just words. So being spot, without spot and blameless, definitely has to do with how we live, how we dress, how we act, what we preach, and of course, how we use our words. Using our words with wisdom is something that we all must do. And consider this, many things are ingrained in us from our youth, both good and bad. Take me for an example. I have to catch myself. I did not come from a good upbringing of a Christian home. A lot of vile, vulgar obscenities and using the Lord's name in vain hundreds of times a day is what I grew up in. And I've gotten my language, I think, cleaned up pretty good to the glory of God and the Spirit, but I still have areas I have to work on. So let me confess and give you just a couple. Here's one that I still catch myself saying. Ready? It's a slam dunk. What does that mean? Well, it's a sports term, right? From basketball, which I reject. I'm not part of that. But I still have that in my vocabulary sometimes, and I'll say, well, that's a fact. It's a slam dunk on that one. That is not something that I need to be using and shouldn't be using. And I've tried. I catch myself whenever I'm using it. Not too often, but I catch myself. Here's another one that I kind of fall victim to. They shot themselves in the foot. Kind of a violent thing, right? That comes from a mistake when someone is handling guns and the gun goes off and they shoot themselves in the foot. So it's not like you shooting somebody in the foot. It's somebody making a mistake and shooting themselves in the foot. But again, it's a worldly saying. I don't need to be saying it as a godly man. So I need to still, after many years, be purging my language from things that may not be vile and offensive, but do they need to be said? I don't think so. And I think I've gotten rid of them for the most part, but every once in a while, I still catch myself and I have to make sure that I make note of it and I do better at it. Another one that comes to mind was the other day, I was talking to a man who called me, and he said, oh, I'm 57. And I said to him, oh, I got you beat. I'm 59. And Sister Debbie and I talked about it, because I had told her about me saying that. And she said, well, you asked me to tell you, and you kind of said that. And I said, I did. I went back and I texted him. It sounds like a competition, doesn't it? I got you beat. I'm older than you. Well, in most of the culture, being older is a negative thing. But in biblical terms, being older would mean like you think you're wiser. And I had to go back and confess to him and say, I shouldn't have said that. This isn't a competition. I don't mean I'm older and smarter than you. I just meant I'm older than you. I don't even know why I said it. Too many words, right? I didn't need to be saying it. So just some examples of myself confessing I need to use better words, or we'll talk about it, maybe no words at all, right? Now, the other thing we need to consider, some people are raised in quiet homes where very few words are spoken and all the words are very direct and probably very pure. And other people are raised in vile, ungodly, loud homes, everyone talking, yelling, screaming with tongues that are not pure before God. I grew up in a home where using the term JC, the Lord's name in vain, I heard it hundreds of times a day, along with many vulgar words. I was the youngest of six, and my brothers and sisters and my mother and my father primarily, had terrible mouths. And I learned that pattern. No excuse, it's still on me. But I learned it, and I had a long path to go to clean up my tongue, to speak more pure, true, and to be spotless. Still working on it after many years, but I think I've gotten it pretty far down the road. Now, when it comes to saint talks, I think we need to talk about this. The ones that are probably most offensive, because not that many, no saints that I know, use vile, pure slang words. I think the ones that cause the most issues are these terms that have been adjusted from people using the Lord's name in vain. And whether they know it or not, these terms have been adjusted. I'll give you some example. Things like, oh, darn. Now, it usually has a swear word on the end of it. Or, oh, my goodness. People used to put the Lord's name there. Here's one, gosh. Okay, that also is an adjusted term. I used to work, when I was a teenager, my first job, I worked with an older lady. She was trying to get better with her swearing on the job. She would always use the four-letter S word. And she started yelling out, sugar, instead of using the four-letter swear word. And so if this lady was a new saint, let's just use the example. Let's say she was a born-again Christian. She just came to the Lord. Sugar is certainly a better word than the four-letter word. No doubt about that. But in time, I would counsel her, and I think anybody with wisdom would counsel her, to get control of your tongue, to tame it. Maybe you don't even need to yell out any type of words like that to be that expressive. And over time, that would be removed out of the vocabulary. So these adjusted words I've found in the body of Christ, people, saints to saints, can be the most troublesome. And I have to go on record and say, I personally, and this is where we have liberty, because God's word doesn't tell us what's a good word, what's a bad word. So we have liberty here. Romans 14, liberty is on food and festivals. And liberty can come into any area that God's word does not speak directly to, that's not adding to God, it's not abrogating his authority, his ordinances, his ways, or adding to his body. So other things that can fall under it, and that would be these words. I have to confess and say, I don't think saying, like, I'll use this term, oh my gosh, I don't think that is sinful, all right? I don't think I would call a brother or sister out and say that's sinful. Now, if the topic came up and I was close enough to them and we were studying together and they were taking my teaching, we probably would go over and say, is it good, pure, and true? Which side does it fall on? And could it be adjusted? What do you think about that? Pray about it. And we would probably work through it. So it falls somewhere in between that. It's not really sinful. It really shouldn't be offensive to other people. It may be. But is it possible to use another word or maybe no words at all? So I just wanted to put that out there as a disclaimer. I don't think those adjusted terms, they're not using God's word name. So that's the whole problem. When you use God's name in vain, that's the sin. If you put another word in there and you grew up hearing that word, it may never mean, oh my gosh, might not mean what it means to other people. So there's that cultural thing as well. If they take out God's word, God's name, and they're not using it in vain, it doesn't make them sinful, is my point. But if it's not pleasing to people around you and you have a little bit of a conscience issue about it, well, that's something to think about, pray about, and maybe decide that those words need to go from my vocabulary. They are just words, but we read the words from our tongue are powerful. They're sharp. They say something about us. So we must use great wisdom. And I always have a saying, if in doubt, toss it out. I just did a teaching on this. I always tell people, you can choose your flesh in the world, or you can choose God and holiness and the word. So if you ever get to topics where you could go either way because God's word gives you liberty on them, I always teach people fall towards God's word, the spirit, and holiness. And if you're always falling that way, your life is going to be holy and in line with God's word. Far too many so-called saints are always falling towards the flesh and the world and the culture. And we don't want to be falling on that side. So if any word is causing you issues in your conscience or causing others to stumble, I just say toss it out and find a different word or no words at all, right? And if you ponder this, I won't go into this too much, there's many words in the culture around the world that are used that really were not proper or shouldn't be used. Let's talk about it. The word Sunday, that's actually from the day of the sun god. Also, if you look at the names of the months, these are also various Greek mythology names that most of us use and we pay no mind to them. And so do some testing, do some pondering. You may find some of those. Now, I'm not saying those are sinful per se, but you may find some of those in your own vocabulary, and it might kind of reframe you from how you speak, how the culture has affected you, and it might help you to lend grace to other people as they're struggling through these same issues, as we all have these problems. We're raised a certain way. We're in the world. We're not of it. We're affected by the fall of man. We're affected by the world, but we don't have to live like it. We can rise above it in the Spirit and in the Word. So using great wisdom in our word choices is the point. And why is this so important? Our Lord and Savior, our Master, our Creator, He said this in Matthew 12:36. He said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." That's a powerful verse right there. So our words, when they leave our tongues, should really be of wisdom, salt, light, truth, redemption, correction, yes, rebuke if they need it, but make sure it's always of that, meaning godly love, concern, looking for God's honor, and preferring others over ourselves is always a good rule of measure. We must always guard ourselves and then make sure that we're grace-filled as we're helping other saints in these word issues, because they're going to come up and we're going to have to deal with them. And so it helps draw us closer if we can help each other through them. And it's another issue. As we deal with saints, every issue we have, could be our issue, could be their issue, every issue we have with them that we deal with properly through the Bible, through love, through patience, through long-suffering, because it's not directly about them rebelling in sin, it's just different situations. What it does is it builds the relationship, like a marriage. Everything you encounter and overcome in a marriage makes you stronger, makes you more seasoned together. That works the same way in the body of Christ as well. Now, let's get to some New Testament scriptures. I have a few here. New Testament speaks on the tongue too. 1 Peter 3:10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile." That kind of lines up with, I think it was Psalms, that talks about no guile coming from our mouths. Now, this next verse, I think, is a really good one. 1 John 3:18. And the reason I want to use this one is I want to frame this for us. So we could have perfect speech, never a slang word, never adjusted vulgar or adjusted using the Lord's name in vain terms. Maybe we just have very few words. Nothing wrong with that. Some people say very few words. That's nothing wrong with that. But if your speech is perfect, it still is not enough to serve God. 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So what John is just saying there is, don't just love with your words, love with your actions and make sure it's in truth. So that was kind of my point. Many people are better at their speech. Still doesn't mean they're better saints, because we still have to love in deed and we still have to walk in the truth. Amen? Yeah, we do. All right, moving on. James in the New Testament is probably the book that speaks on the tongue the most. Brother James speaks on the tongue here. James 1:26. I love this verse. "I used to have horses. I grew up around horses, so this, I guess, means something to me. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." I think later in that chapter, it goes on and talks about how you can steer a horse with just a bit in his mouth. Pretty amazing, isn't it? You can take a 1,500-pound horse that could roll you over, crush you, do anything he wants, but you've got a bit in his mouth, right on his tongue, and because pulling just a little bit on that causes him displeasure, he yields to you, the rider, that weighs a fraction of his weight because of that bit that's on his tongue. Pretty amazing. How about James 3:6-8? "And the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body." Wow, that's something. Defile the whole body. "And setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. That verse just says a lot right there. That tells us no matter how good your talk is, be on guard, right? Be careful lest you fall. The tongue is there. You may not speak bad, but here's the thing. You may speak words about somebody that don't need to be spoken, or you may speak words that aren't true. I may do that. And so that's still speaking. We were talking about slang words and words using the Lord's name in vain, but even saying things that aren't true about someone. Yeah, the tongue is full of poison, isn't it? So I also want to consider as we're doing this teaching, when it comes to the tongue, is what we say and also how we say it. So we can say things in love and understanding and kindness and long-suffering, or we can be rude and mean-spirited. Now, I don't think there's ever a time to be rude and mean-spirited. There is a time to be stern, to be bold, to rebuke. Paul, Jesus, John the Baptist, Peter used some amazing bold words against false teachers and men that were in sin. Yeah, you can read it. I've got articles on it. But most times, speaking to the world, speaking to each other, speaking to a husband or a wife, speaking to family members, we can use our tongues with grace and mercy. So not only what we say, but how we say it, we must be on guard of all times as we want to be a good and godly witness. Now, as a street preacher, I have to be on guard all the time when I go out because I can have hundreds or maybe 1,000 people, a couple thousand people at a time, listening to my every word, getting ready to hold me accountable. I've been out preaching, and in our culture now, they're starting to use what they call hate speech. And so if you use the word like homosexual, they call the police. I've had the police come up and tell me, well, you used a word that people found offensive. And I said, what was the word? And I had one police officer say, you're talking about hell. They don't like that. And I said, well, I'm sorry they don't like it, but that is an offensive word, especially if you're on your way to hell. It's loving to warn them. And so being a street preacher, I have to be aware of my words and people are watching. Also, being a teacher online, I put an article up, I put an audio up. It's out there for anybody, as long as it's up online, to hear it, to test it, to call me out on it, to expose me about it. So teachers, preachers have to be very careful with our words, but mothers, husbands, wives, sisters, homemakers, all have to be very careful in their words with around children, around brothers and sisters, around the world. We can ruin our witness very, very quickly. So make sure that we're carrying ourselves pure of heart and pure of tongue, right? So that we're glorifying to our Lord and our Savior. Another scripture verse from Jesus, and this one frames it for us. Most times, I'm not going to say all the time, I'm going to say most times. And here's, let me give an example why I say most times. If I get angry and I would yell out a slang or a cuss word, yeah, that's coming from my heart, right? There's no doubt about it. That came from my heart. When I use that term, it's a slam dunk, I'm not thinking about basketball. I don't play basketball. I don't like basketball. I preach against basketball. That's just a matter of terminology that's still in me that I have to get rid of. But most times when we say things, it does come from the heart. Jesus said this, Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth does speak. So that's true. Jesus said it. It's true. Most times when we say things, it's coming from our heart. So when we're speaking in purity, hey, that's from our heart. If we get angry and we say something we shouldn't, that's seated in our heart. And we need to do something about that. We need to repent. We need to purify. We need to cleanse our hearts in the word through prayer, through repentance, and ask the Lord to cleanse us. That's a true saying that Jesus said, it's coming from your heart. If we spend time with God in prayer, in the word, spending time with other godly saints as well, over time, the mouth, the tongue, will follow in line in most all cases. Yep. I'm living example. I used to talk like a sailor daily, many, many, many times a day. And now I've gotten it down to just a few of these terms that pop up out of nowhere that I'm not even thinking about. It's like my brain was programmed to them for 45 years, and now I'm have to cleanse it of that. But when you are coming to things through the word, through prayer, through study, having good associations with other true godly saints, in time, the tongue is tamed. And though, as James says, be careful, it's hard to tame it fully. We always have to be on guard because our tongue can slip at any time and say mean, hurtful, nasty things that we can never take back. We can only ask for forgiveness of them. So, closing out this teaching, avoiding those words that are not pure, testing all words and sayings, even if they're modified, to see if they're needed and need to be repented of, need to be replaced. And I brought this up a couple times. Or do we need to not say anything at all? That's a good question to ponder, because more words is not necessarily better. We were just talking about that with saints. It must be of the Spirit. Sometimes few words of the Spirit is, not sometimes, all the time, a few words of the Spirit is worth far more than many words in the flesh. So I need to ponder that. As a street preacher and a teacher, I tend to preach and talk a lot. Sometimes you got to ponder and go, maybe I don't need to say nothing in this case. And let me give an example. If I get a mocker in the street, and he comes up and he asks a question and I try to answer a question, and I go, he's a mocker. And he continues to mock. You might not believe this, but Brother Jim shuts up. I just go quiet and I stare in there and I stand there and I stare at him. And they will go on. And eventually they go, aren't you going to say anything? See that pause, that silence? There's a power in a long silence. And I just stare at them. And they end up feeling really foolish. And most times, they just walk away. So learning when to not speak, not only what we speak, is very, very important. Jesus said, be wise as a serpent. That we must be when it comes to taming our tongues. Let me offer you this verse as well. I love this one. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now that's a great scripture verse for this topic. And isn't it a great way to decide on what we should say? That it lends grace to the hearers. Again, knowing sometimes we do have to rebuke, we do have to correct, we do have to use exhortation, rebuking, calling out. The Bible teaches all that. But most times, what a great way to use a decision process is it lending grace to the hearer. So that's my thoughts on wrestling with words. I hope this has edified all you saints to strive on it with your tongues as I continue to strive on against mine to manage it, control it, to master it. Remember, Paul said, be mastered by nothing. Definitely don't want to be mastered by our tongue. We want to master our tongue and be salt and light to others that are around us, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, family members, people of the world. Last verse from our Lord and Savior Jesus, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Saints, doesn't that go for our words as well? Let our words go forth and shine so that they may see them, people may hear them, and it may glorify our Father in heaven. So I hope that helps you sharpen your tongue for being good, pure, true, salt, and light, and helping you decide on some of those terms that may be slang, maybe adjusted terms. Ponder it, check the culture, see if it's causing others to stumble, and maybe you'll find out there's other better things to say, or again, maybe say nothing at all. There's power in silence, and there's always power in just using God's word. So I just want to thank you all for listening today. Go to don'tperish.com, go to the teaching blog, go to our main website. You'll see fellowship teaching area. This audio will be in there if you want to go back and re-listen to it, if you didn't get all the scripture verses, or if you want to share it with somebody, and for people that will catch it online later. So again, thanks for listening. We love you all. Let us know how we can help you in the faith. Till next time, I'm going to use these words in my tongue to say, may God be praised.